Well, it's good to see you here. And I tell you, the message this morning was just so good. Yes. Isn't that the way we need to hear prophecy preached? And then that last bit where he was giving, you don't understand grace, those, was it 12 items?
12 there? Items,
yeah. That was so good. And I imagine most of us struggle with some of that sometimes. I told Chris Morgan a while ago, I'd love to have a copy. And he said, it's on the website, so we can go over there and find it if you want to. So that's good stuff. That's really good stuff. And we'll be talking to people lots of times who need that list, because there are so many of us. The devil attacks by causing us to misunderstand God's grace. It just happens a lot. So thank you for being here. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians. And in our study of 2 Corinthians, we've reached chapter 8. And the topic, the subject here, is giving. And the specific situation was that the church in Jerusalem was struggling with poverty. We know that there were famines going on about that time that probably affected the standard of living in Judea. They were probably affected by famines. Also, the Jerusalem church kind of had a recent history of being a little bit top-heavy with the poor. We're not sure why all that's true, but we can use our imagination a little. You remember it was just about 25 years, this is, about 25 years after Pentecost. And you remember what happened at Pentecost? Peter preached, and what happened? Lots of people got saved. The Holy Spirit was just moving over those Jews, and they were convinced Jesus really had risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit drew them in, and thousands became believers. And shortly after Pentecost, thousands more came in. You know, there was just a huge ingathering there in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know what I'm about to say. This is just speculation. But it makes some sense that a lot of those people may have decided to stay in Jerusalem. If you think about it, they're brand new Christians. How are they going to grow in the Lord? There's no New Testament yet. If they go back to their homes in different parts of the empire, there's nothing for them. I mean, they're brand new, and there's nobody there, no other Christians there to even fellowship with. So it's easy to imagine that a whole lot of those people said, we're going to stay here. This is where the teaching is. This is where the apostles are. This is where we can fellowship with other believers. This is where we can grow. But a lot of them may not have been in a good situation financially just to stay there. So it required a lot of extra help, and we see some of that in Acts. But it's easy to see how they wouldn't have wanted to go back home where they wouldn't have any Christian fellowship at all. It's also likely, and possible anyway, that a lot of the non-Christian Jews, you remember those who didn't trust Christ, they didn't have a lot of use for these Christians. There was a lot of tension there. So it could be they were doing whatever they could to cut the Christian Jews out of the economy. You know, they may have had a hard time finding jobs and that kind of thing at that point. It's also interesting, I think, from Paul's perspective, especially when you understand Paul as a man, what one of his goals was. He loved the Jews and he loved the Gentiles, and he wanted to bring them together. And so the fact that most of the Christians in Jerusalem were Jews, and most of the Christians in Achaia and Macedonia were Gentiles, it gave Paul some maybe extra incentive. Maybe he saw, the Holy Spirit showed him, hey, this is a way to pull down some barriers between Jews and Gentiles, because these Gentile Christians can give to help these Jewish Christians, and that'll help tear down some of these barriers that Paul was always concerned about. So we can't be totally sure what the cause was of all the needs. We're just speculating here. But in any case, whatever the need was, Paul made it his business to take offerings from churches in other parts of the empire to provide some relief for those Christians back in Jerusalem. And when we read what Paul wrote to these Corinthian Christians in these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, we learn a lot about what God has to say about giving. So that's what we're learning here today. So let's pick it up, verse 1. And I think I want to pray one more time. Father, we're about to read your word. And we know your word is incredibly precious and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We know you inspired your word. You caused Paul to write down exactly what you wanted to be written down. And you cause it to be preserved so that your kids, through the ages, right down to us, would have your very words. So, Lord, help us to treat your words as what they are, the very word of God. And as we read, to see it as the treasure that it is, to not take you for granted, to not twist it, but to understand what you're saying to us. Please be our teacher today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us all to stay teachable and to grow stronger in Jesus, because of what you're showing us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Greg promised us maps. I texted him this week and said, now you said something about maps, right? But we'd get some maps, and he said, yes, and I forgot all about it. So he said he would try to make sure we got them at least by Monday, but that's not today. But can you picture Greece in the Mediterranean Sea? You know, there's Rome that looks like a boot, or there's Italy that looks like a boot, and then right to the east of Italy is Greece, and it's a peninsula that comes down there, and there's a big island at the bottom of it, and that bottom part is the Roman province of Achaia, and in that province you've got Corinth. That's where Corinth was. It's also where Athens were. There were a few Christians in Athens too, and then there's another town then in that area called Kenkreae, and Kenkreae had some Christians there. Paul talked about them from time to time. That's in Achaia, the southern part, what we call southern Greece now. The churches of Macedonia were about 300 miles north, and that included Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. You know, we're familiar with Philippi and Thessalonica because Paul wrote them letters, but we're familiar with all of those because of his missionary journeys. We read about them in Acts. So we're talking about some Christians up north here that he's reminding them of in Macedonia, about 300 miles north of them. Verse 2, he says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So he's reminding the Corinthians here of the attitude of these believers in Macedonia. And it's an incredible attitude that they had. First of all, he reminds them these Macedonian Christians were not wealthy. You saw that in verse 2. He says, extreme poverty? Was this, wow. And he says they had a severe test of affliction. But they didn't say, hey, now Titus, don't come looking to us for money. We've got it rough enough on our own here. We're not in such good shape either. Go find somebody else if you need money. They didn't say that. Isn't that interesting? Verse 3 says they gave not according to their ability, but actually beyond their ability. Does that remind you of somebody else in the Bible that gave beyond their ability? Anything? The widow. You remember Jesus talking about the widow that gave the two mites? That's in Luke chapter 21. Let me read those verses. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, two mites. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And that sounds like what Paul's saying about these Macedonian Christians. They were giving beyond their ability to give. And you think about that. If one person has, say, $500,000, and they give away 80%, they give away $400,000, and another person has $50,000, and they give away anything, there's a sense in which they've given more. Because the one that had the $500,000 still has more than the person that has 50, you know, no matter what they give. And I think that's kind of the sense there. Jesus saw those rich people giving large sums of money, but they had large sums of money left over. And that widow did not. And these Macedonians were giving kind of like the widow, out of a state of poverty. Look back at verse 4. This is amazing. I just think it's so important. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were begging for the favor of giving. Now, how often do you hear that? Please, 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 we want to give. It sounds like, and I'm reading between the lines here, but it almost sounds like Titus might have said, look, guys, the believers down in Jerusalem are pretty bad off, and they really need our help. But I can see you guys aren't much better off than they are, so I'm a little hesitant to ask you. And they say, no, please, we want to help. We want to give. So let us help. Now, that's an incredibly beautiful attitude about giving coming from these people. So the question I want to ask you right now is, why do you think they would have that kind of attitude? They were not very well off themselves, and yet they're begging for an opportunity to give. What would cause that? Give me an answer here. He said that, didn't he? The grace of God. Any other thoughts come to mind?
They've seen how the Lord provides.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Karen.
They were obedient to the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit was doing something in their lives. Very good. What did you say?
They've seen how the Lord provides.
They saw how the Lord provided, and they were convinced He was going to provide. Yeah, those are all good answers. They may have known that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. You remember that? Yeah. Those are words out of Jesus' mouth. By the way, do you know where that quote's found in the Bible? It's more blessed to give than receive. If you'd asked me, I would have said one of the Gospels, right? I mean, that's where we read all of Jesus' quotes, right? But it isn't. It's in Acts. It's unusual. It's the only quote we have from Jesus outside the Gospels, except what he says in his glorified state in Revelation, of course, but I'm talking about statements that he made while he was on the earth. It's in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And this was Paul giving his farewell talk to the elders at Ephesus. Remember, at the end of his third missionary journey, he was at Miletus, and he sent for them, and they came down to meet with him, and he gave the elders from Ephesus their farewell talk. And while he was talking to them, he quoted Jesus. He said, Jesus said this, it's more blessed to give than receive. Fascinating. And these Macedonians, I think, really, really believe that. It was internalized. And too many of us, I'm afraid, in the church today, we may give, but it comes a little painfully. We give it out of a sense of obligation, you know. Instead of it being fun, it's painful. I think sometimes our attitude is, well, I know I need to do this, and I will. But down inside, we're just not really too happy about it. I think it's something a lot of Christians struggle with. And maybe we need to spend some time with scriptures like that, Acts 20, 35. It's more blessed to give than receive, and get that internalized. And maybe 2 Corinthians 9, 7, which is part of this passage we're looking at today. Look over at 9, 7. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You remember what word we get from the Greek word in that passage? You may have heard this message preached before. Hilarious. I hear somebody say hilarious. The Greek word there is the word we get our word hilarious from. A hilarious giver. That's a great way to give. So if we're giving reluctantly, maybe you're under compulsion, and a lot of us may struggle with that, the devil will attack us here a lot. It's a little bit like a doctor. You go to the doctor, and he starts pushing around on your abdomen, and everything's fine, and all of a sudden, you know, he gets your attention, and something makes you grimace or groan, and he's found a problem. You know, so if our attitude is, I'm willing to give, but I'm not really that happy about it, it should be like a, there's a problem here. I've got a problem. I've got a symptom here of a problem. And maybe we need to talk to the Lord and look at these verses and confess our heart to Him and say, Lord, help me get Your perspective on giving. I want to get a right perspective. I don't want to be selfish. Maybe we just don't appreciate or believe just how generous God's been to us. And we need to meditate on that a lot when we're thinking about giving somebody else. We may start believing that what little wealth we have is our doing. You know, that's silly. You know, it's all God's. It's possible we don't really believe that what we have really isn't ours. I mean, none of it's ours. We're stewards. It's all God's. It may be that we don't quite appreciate the fact that soon, and very soon, guys, it'll be like a blink of an eye. You know, we've had a lot of us who've gone to the other side. We're all going to be there before long. And sometimes it's hard for us to internalize that all that money and stuff that we may have accumulated, that we're just stewards of, somebody else is going to be the steward. We're not going to be the stewards of that anymore. It's going to be gone. Or maybe we just don't appreciate the fact that God's promised that He's going to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And we've decided, I've got to take care of my needs. God says, no, you don't. I'll take care of your needs. I'll show you. I'll give you wisdom. Maybe we just haven't learned enough that the incredible blessings and promises God has given us to show us that, hey, you need to learn to be more like me, God's saying, more generous. I'm generous. I've given you so much. So be more like me. Maybe we need to meditate on that. If we find it difficult to give with a joyful heart, maybe we just need to spend some time with Him talking about these kind of things, just with God. Say, Lord, straighten me out here. I've got a bad attitude. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And there again, Phyllis mentioned grace a while ago. He calls it an act of grace. He's underlining what he said back in verse 1 when he's talking about that gifts from the Macedonians. The grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. I think it really is true. That kind of giving can only happen when God's doing something in our hearts. And he's given us grace. You want to say something wrong?
No.
You look like you're about to talk.
I tell you what, I had a thought about when Brother Colleen stood up after Chad spoke this morning
mm-hmm.
and said it's going to cost $1.8 million
mm-hmm.
over here. We're not going to go over $1.8 million. And I heard
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah.
We're going to have another campaign.
Yeah.
Or, you know, whatever. Brother Colleen got up and said, oh, because of your generosity in the past, the money's already
sorry.
Decided. Well, you
yeah.
know,
yeah,
yeah,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
It just made me think about that.
Good timing. Yeah, yeah, that's good.
See, can I
yes.
Something else to it? Many times we're used to being on a budget, you know, mm. personalized. We're taught that we need to be frugal and go of just paying the electric
and
say, here's another bill
mm-hmm.
coming in the mail. So then opening our hands to just say, okay, God, here.
Yes.
That's sometimes hard too.
It is.
You're used to budgeting yourself, you're used to staying in
this lane. Mm-hmm.
But opening your hands to the Lord,
yeah.
it's almost not worldly.
Mm-hmm. It isn't. It is. It's otherworldly, it, and it's by His grace, yeah. Look at verse 8. He says, I say this not as a command. Isn't that interesting? I'm not commanding you, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So he's saying, I'm not commanding you. I'm not ordering you to give. I'm just reminding you that if you really have this love you're talking about, it results in generosity. That'll be the consequence. That'll be the results of your love. You remember what John wrote? This is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He said, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. That's the love of Jesus. And he said, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be willing to die for the brethren, he said. But listen to what he says next. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? And then his next words are, my little children, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. And in truth. And I think that's what Paul's saying to these people. You talk about your love, and I believe you're sincere, but now's your chance to prove it. I forgot who said it, and I looked for it a little bit this week, and I couldn't find it, but some famous preacher, I guess, or somebody said these words, and it kind of stuck in my mind years ago. What we really believe, we put into practice. All the rest is just religious talk. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question.
All right.
When we've heard all our lives, bring your tithes to the
mm-hmm.
storehouse.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, there are widows that need
mm-hmm.
help.
Mm-hmm.
There are other people
yeah.
that need help that you could
yeah.
use some of that tithe for.
Yes. Wow. Yeah. There's going to be some controversy about that because I myself have heard that said many, many times. And we are, what we're doing there is reaching back into Old Testament tithing. Can I wait on that just for a few seconds? And if I don't get to it, bring it up, because I'm going to get to the tithe in just a minute, okay? I want to talk about that. But some of the things I'm going to say today will be a little controversial, and y'all don't have to agree. I say that a lot, so you'll be fine. But I want to address that. James, did you start to say something?
Yeah, Jesus said that giving to the poor, it's going to be always before. It's okay to give to them,
mm-hmm.
but where you really be blessed at is giving to the church, because and it's nothing wrong with giving to the poor, but they going to always be poor if they don't use their money right.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
You give to God's kingdom, like the church and stuff, He going to bless you where you can be able to do it yourself. We're giving to them and the church.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, good point, James. Thank you. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, we understand what that means. Jesus is God the Son. How did this whole creation get here? Everything in it, all the gold and all the mines, all the silver and all the mines, all the diamonds and all the mines. How did that get there? Jesus has spoken into existence. He's the creator, right? He's the creator. He had all the wealth of the universe, all of it, and he still does. And yet, what did he choose to do? He didn't come down here and live like a rich guy. He came, he didn't live an extravagant life, very simple life. Seemed like he had very little. You remember at one point, Jesus, God said, I want to follow you. And you remember what Jesus said? Foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head at this point in time. You sure you want to follow me? So I believe one of the things he's saying very clearly, in spite of the prosperity gospel heresy, it's not true. Holly touched on that this morning well too. It's not true that God wants us to have our best life now. Our best life is coming, guys. We're going to enjoy all the wealth of God. Our best life is yet in the future. But material things are not what it's all about. That's not what the best life's all about even. And Jesus set a beautiful example. And yet he does say we do become rich, but you know he's not talking about material things here. He's talking about true riches. James said this in chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? Often that's the case. Heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him. Jesus said it this way. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Where is our treasure? So I think in that verse, Jesus put his finger right on the problem with the prosperity gospel. Their treasure's here. Their God is money. It's an idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. Verse 10, and in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God's not asking us to give what we don't have. We need to be a little careful here, though, because obviously while God does not expect us to give what we don't have, it would be real easy for us to spend everything that he's allowed us to be stewards over, so everything's kind of designated, so much so that we will say, sorry, I don't have any more. You know, I don't have anything to give. I think a good attitude about giving probably says we need to develop with that a good attitude about spending. You see, we won't just spend everything, because if you spend everything, you say, well, I don't have anything to give. We've not got it together yet, and we need to work on that. You know, there are people among us, we talked about spiritual gifts when we were in 1 Corinthians a little bit, but there are people among us who have the gift of giving. God specifies that as one of the gifts. And one of the things you will notice as you interview those kind of people when they have that gift of giving, they are very frugal. They're very careful with their spending so that they can have more to give. They've learned the joy of giving, and God kind of supernaturally nudges them in that direction, but it's so that all of us can learn from them the joy of giving. We learn from those who have the gift of giving. It's a wonderful thing. But we learn, when we learn how to give better, we also learn how to spend better. It's also interesting, I think, and this is, I'm getting back to you now, Phyllis. It's also interesting in these chapters that Paul does not say, listen, guys, you know what you should give, 10%. You know what? We never find Paul in any of his letters simply urging Christians to tithe. You never see that. In fact, it's kind of interesting. I don't read too much into what I'm about to say here, but the tithe is only mentioned four places in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, and in that case, you've got a self-righteous Pharisee boasting about the way he fasts and tithes. In Hebrews chapter 7, it's mentioned, and in that context, he's talking about the fact that Melchizedek is greater than Levi. And one of the evidences he gives for that is he says, you know, Levi receives tithes from all the other tribes, but Levi actually paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in Abraham's loins, his great-grandfather's loins. So he's saying, Melchizedek is great. That was the whole point of that. He wasn't saying anything about Christians tithing there. And then there are two passages in the Gospels, Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42, and those are parallel passages. They're talking about the same thing. And in those passages, Jesus does commend the tithe, but he's rebuking Pharisees. So he says in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done." And then it's almost like an afterthought, and Jesus says, without neglecting the others. So don't leave off the others. The tithing's not bad, he's saying. But I really want you to learn to focus on justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now, that's as close as we get in the New Testament to a command to tithe. So some people do argue these days that to emphasize the tithe as 10% is to fall into Old Testament legalism. And they'll say that's not keeping with the freedom of the New Testament. Now, I don't like to argue with those people, but what I would want to know if we start talking or thinking like that is, what's the motive behind that? If the motive is, I've got an argument here so I can keep more of the stuff that God's entrusted to me, it's not a very good argument. But if the argument's saying, well, okay, God gave them the tithe in the Old Testament, he didn't say much about it in the New Testament, it's a good place to start. But let's not get too legalistic about it, because it's a lot more fun and more blessed to give more. And I say, good argument. Now, a lot of Christian churches through the years have used the tithe, and I want to be really careful here, as a way to encourage people. You want to know what to give? Give 10%. That's the Old Testament standard, and the New Testament doesn't contradict that. It doesn't change it. Jesus says, don't neglect it. But I think maybe in the New Testament, God is trying to move us away from thinking 10% into thinking, just give generously. Examine the needs, examine what I've blessed you with, and be as generous as you can be. And little by little, you can be more and more generous. And I think maybe the tithe is a legalistic kind of thing. He would like to see that kind of fade away, but not in the name of greed. Now, your question was, well, where should it go? And in the Old Testament, it was clear. In fact, they had two tithes they brought, and then some years a third tithe. It gets really complicated in the Old Testament. But you're right, in Malachi it says, bring it all into the storehouse and I'll pour out a blessing. And that is an Old Testament passage. And in the New Testament, I'm not sure I see anything that implies you bring this much to the church and you give this much to the poor. Most churches urge you to bring that 10% to the church. I would say a person has to pray and ask God for wisdom what he wants you to do with the money you're going to give. But I'm not sure that's a good answer. Somebody else may want to respond to that. Yes, sir.
Following up with family right there, we have a budget. Okay. And then, so it's a matter of bring your tithes and offerings in the storehouse.
Mm-hmm.
What is your storehouse? The church where you go to. Okay. But there are needs also, orphans and widows and ministries that are winning souls for the Lord.
Yes.
So, how would you do that if you give all to the church? Mm-hmm. And the church sometimes that you would do, that's not, it's not aligned with the message that God is giving you to win souls.
Yeah. I think we've got to be very careful and ask the Lord to search us carefully and say, Lord, I want to do this your way. I don't want to be ugly. I know the church is your way of working on earth, and I certainly want to support the church generously. But I also know there are other needs that you want me to give to. So, Lord, please give me wisdom. And I think it's probably a personal, individual thing. I don't like the legalism that says you got to do this, this, and this. I think we need to be sensitive to the Lord and do what he tells us to do. That's where I am. You don't have to agree with that, but that's where I am on that. There are a lot of people, too, who make the argument, and I think there's something to this, that says, well, you know, it's a lot easier for a wealthy person to tithe. And I think maybe there's something to that. Maybe that's what Jesus was emphasizing when he said the wealthy, he watched those wealthy people putting that money in the offering box. They gave out of their abundance. That's why the widow gave more. So, for example, I'm just making up numbers here. This isn't based on anything real. But let's just suppose that a person needs $20,000 a year to live kind of at a subsistence level in the United States, and a person earns exactly $20,000, then it's probably going to be a lot harder for him to tithe and get by on $18,000 than a guy who's making $200,000 who has to now figure out how to get by on $180,000. You see what I mean there? So I've counseled poor people before who really want to do the right thing, and I'll say, look, God's going to bless giving. You need to figure out how to give. And if you feel like you can't, you can. You just have to figure it out. But you may have to just gradually move towards the tithe. If your goal is to tithe, you may have to start with just a smaller percentage and maybe after a few months reevaluate and see what else you can do without. It's not easy for some people to get to that tithe if that's their goal. Yes, ma'am.
And I think, too, the Lord is trying to open our hearts to be open.
Mm-hmm.
To open our arms to say, like you said, what we have is not ours.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Something.
Come and give, mm-hmm. or at least giving.
Yes.
Of what little bit you have. There's another point of view that some folks are so tight that they don't want the church getting the money because they don't know where the church is spending.
That's true.
Money, so they don't trust.
Yes.
And that's not really our business. Once we give money to the church,
yeah.
You know, it's out of our hands and it's in God's hands, yes. to deal with whoever's spending.
And we need to be in a church where we.
Yeah. It's one of those open your hands, open your arms again.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah. And if we're in a church where we trust our pastor and our leadership, that's pretty easy. You know, we can just say, yeah, it's between them and God. Yeah, I can handle it. Yes. Go ahead, Kim.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was just trying to make up a number. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Good point. I was talking to my kids at school just the other day about that very thing. We were talking about giving, and I said, you guys may not have any money at all, but you got time and you've got energy, and you can give that to the Lord. Yeah, that's a good point. Really good point. Yes. Yeah. And that's tithing too. And I mean, that's a form of giving. It really is, because that's how we make money, is giving our time and energy to a place where they'll pay us money back. Well, you can give time and energy to places where they can't give you money back and say, this is yours, Lord.
And isn't it the church's responsibility
to pay to help the little? I think so. Well, I think again, We like to have some rules, but I think we almost have to do that on a case-by-case situation. In the early church, you know, Paul talked about those who were widows indeed, and then there are other widows that aren't necessarily widows indeed. There's some widows that are pretty well off, and they've got some widows have a family that can support them. And other widows are in desperate need. And I think we just have to case-by-case figure out, okay, Lord, what do we do about this one? What do we do about this one? And thankfully, we've got staff members here who help evaluate those kind of things in a wise way. You know, that's good. Somebody else, Bethel?
Why are you doing this?
did this to me because he already told me that to bring my back to his
Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Yes. 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 But when you're a part of a church like we are here, I mean, every time Holly Miller speaks, I am nourished and strengthened in the Lord. Every time that choir starts to sing, I'm worshiping the Lord. And I know the Lord is nourishing me here. And so I want to do whatever I can to support that. I think it's important. And some people could argue, well, if we had 1.8 million just sitting there ready to use, maybe they don't need my tithe. That's not the issue, guys. The issue is, Lord, you're feeding me here, and I want to bless. The Lord may want us to have millions to use somewhere else, but praise Him. He's in charge of that. We just need to be sensitive. But since we're being fed here, we certainly don't want to say, well, I'll let somebody else handle that. No, I want to give money where I'm being fed. Yeah, that's good.
Well, unfortunately, you've got a lot of people that don't give anything, and that's part of the problem.
Yeah.
The church or whatever else.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right, but it's a huge problem. It is. And a lot of people, you've probably talked to these people too. I've talked to a lot of people, try to get them to go to church. I'm not going down. All I do is want my money. They just want my money. You know, not your money. Anyway.
But, one scripture in the Bible that I studied for a long time, for years, and it just stuck with me. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. And I just kept going over that and going over that, and didn't understand it that well. And then I seen down there in 6 where it said, "Without faith, it's impossible to please
God." Amen. And it is an act of faith. Yeah. When we say, "Lord, I'm giving this back to you. It all belongs to you anyway. I don't know exactly how I'm going to do all this, but I'm giving this to you because it's yours." Yeah, I love that. Yes, yes, ma'am. Yes.
Well.
Yes.
We were in a small church a few years ago, and a couple was losing their business. And they tied all the way through bankruptcy. And it was a big to do. Church members had given them money and shared with them. And then after they declared the bankruptcy, they went on vacation. To rest up and recover and all that.
The witness was damaged. That's rough. Let's look at verse 13. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it's written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Now that quote in verse 15 is from Exodus 16, refers to when they were gathering manna. And in Exodus 16, Moses records that some gathered more manna than others. And I can imagine that the older folks with bad backs, some of them like us, bad backs and joints, they might have had a hard time collecting that manna. And some of the younger folks may have been able to get it up pretty quick. But at least in the beginning, everybody was recognizing this is a fabulous gift from God. This manna is incredible. He's feeding us. And they were willing to share it with those who had more trouble gathering it. And so Paul is using that illustration. And he's assuring them, the purpose of your giving now isn't so those Jerusalem Christians can have an easy time of it at your expense, so it'll be hard for you and easier for them. That's not the point. They need help. They need help. They have needs to survive. So the abundance that these Corinthians are enjoying can be used to meet those Jerusalem needs, not their wants necessarily, but their needs. And he's warning the table may get turned. Some people believe what he's talking about is they're blessing them spiritually, and that could be true too. But he's not telling the Corinthians to give so much that they themselves are in a state of need. He's saying, you have some excess. You have some abundance. So consider giving it to those with more serious needs. Verse 14, the word that ESV translates fairness is translated equality in other versions. And that has led some people, I bet you've run into some people like this too, who claim that the Bible advocates socialism or communism. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? Yeah, most of you nod your heads. That's nonsense. Paul was not sending out his thugs with swords to collect the money. Give me your money. I mean, that, for one thing, it's not the government we're talking about, it's the church. But that would have been theft. And as far as governments are concerned, there comes a point, I don't want to get into this right now, but there comes a point where taxation by consent of the governed, we realize that some taxation is important and we want to do some things together, but there comes a point where it becomes theft. God does not advocate theft in the name of equality. So that's just not going to happen. But we've seen it through the history of the world when a large portion of a society gets dissatisfied with their standard of living compared to the standard of living of others, no matter what the cause of it is. It might be their own laziness or envy or greed down at the bottom of the ladder, or it might be greed at the top of the ladder. But when people get dissatisfied, if enough people get dissatisfied, it tends to move things towards socialism and communism. And they've tried it many, many times, and that way everybody gets to suffer equally. And a few people, a very few at the very top, get all the stuff. The church was never communist. There was a time in the early church, in Acts chapter 4, when the poverty of some caused some of those who owned land to voluntarily, nobody forced them to do it. Even, you remember Ananias and Sapphira, when they brought their money, they didn't get chastised because they didn't give it all. Why did they get chastised? Why did they die? They were lying. Yeah. Peter said, hey, that was yours. You didn't have to give it. And he lied to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit set an example for the early church, how serious that was. So it was voluntary. For a while, because of some extreme poverty they had to deal with, they decided, okay, we'll pool our possessions here for a while. There's no evidence that lasted very long, and there was nothing forced about it. In fact, you remember what Paul told the Thessalonians? He said, if one of you won't work, he doesn't get to eat, because hunger's a pretty good motivator. We need to be working. If we're able to work, we need to work. He didn't say, if a man won't work, everybody chip in and give him something. No, that's not what he said. So he's telling these Corinthians, you have more than plenty right now. The Jews in Jerusalem are struggling. So I'm asking you, I'm not commanding you, I'm asking you to consider sharing your wealth. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. With him, look at verse 18, with him we're sending the brother who's famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? That just rouses our curiosity. Who's he talking about? He mentions Titus by name, and he's thankful that Titus loves the Corinthians so much. And then he says, by the way, I'm sending the brother who's famous. And we say, well, why don't you name him, Paul? We don't know. And of course, Bible scholars, if you read the commentaries, there'll be all kinds of speculation about who he might be talking about here. Some think he was talking about Luke. Some think he was talking about Apollos. You know, he had a good reputation. Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Mark. I've read that some think he's one of the guys in Acts chapter 20, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Tychicus, Trophimus, Gaius. He mentions a lot of these guys. It just means they don't know. We don't know. We don't know who it was. And if we needed to know, God would have told us. But it's interesting, though, I think, that even in the early church, very young church, there were men around that, I'm going to use the word celebrity preachers. They were celebrity preachers. Now, that I don't want to use that pejoratively. I don't mean that in a negative sense. It's just that some preachers were so gifted at preaching that they became widely known and respected. And if that causes a pride in the preacher, obviously that's a problem. That's a problem for him. But there are men like Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd Jones, Dwight L. Moody, Billy Graham. God gave them such an unusual gift of preaching and sharing the gospel that they became widely known for their preaching skills. And as long as all the glory is given to God, I think it's a good thing. Why Paul chose not to name him is going to be a mystery. We might find out someday if it matters when we get to glory. But it's possible Paul was trying to protect somebody from the enemies. You know, some of the well-known preachers, there might have been people out to get them. I don't know. Maybe he's trying to protect him from too much fame. Maybe it's kind of a good-natured joke. You know, I could say, well, if Vicky's going to sing for us today, I could say, now here's the woman everybody loves to hear sing, you know, and would laugh and chuckle a little bit, and she would frown like she is right now. But there's just no way to know. So, man, I wish I could go on here. There are several other things I really wanted to get to. So I hope, if you can, when I put out the podcast, I don't know exactly when I'll get it out there, but when I do, I'm going to add some things to this that I would really like for you to mull over. Whether you agree with it or not, I want you to think it through. But we're out of time here, and I'll get that out as soon as I can. And those of you, I need to say this every once in a while, if you're not getting our emails and you want to, please give us your email address. Give it to Vicki or me, and we'll make sure you get added to the list so you get that, okay? Okay, anything you need to say before I dismiss this? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we are dealing with things and have been dealing with things today that I don't feel like I've got good answers to sometimes, Lord. And we struggle with some of this, but we really do want to learn to be generous givers. We want to learn to give like you have given to us. We want to learn that everything we own is really yours. And Lord, we don't just want to say that with words, but we want to mean it. We want to show it with our generosity. We want to show that we love people by being generous. And Lord, we want to learn to give in such a way that it just brings great joy and a thrill to us when we have an opportunity to give. We want to give like those Macedonians who are begging for the opportunity to give. So, Father, help us to be generous. And Lord, we know that you want us to be wise. And we didn't get to that today, Lord, but I know that you want us to be wise in the way we give. Not just foolishly generous, but wisely generous. And Lord, we need a lot of direction from you, and we need wisdom from you, and we want to do it your way. You know how easy it is, Lord, for us to be selfish. You know how easy it is for us to be greedy. You know how easy it is for us to want to hold on to what we've got. You know how easy it is for us to want to control things. So, Lord, help us to have open hearts, open hands, to be more like Jesus in this area of being generous, and to bring you a lot of glory, to bring others a lot of joy, and in the process to enjoy that thrill of giving ourselves. Help us to learn this well, and use us this week to bring you a lot of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.